Praise God. I want to talk to you for a few minutes on the topic of temptation. And I'd like to address it from a perspective of victory. Now, when I speak these things, I don't speak as somebody who's got it all together, obviously. But I do speak as a person appointed by God to teach what the Bible says. And so we all together are working toward a goal, working toward an ideal. But the goal and the ideal is clear in the scriptures. But the enemy would have us to believe that God has left us without a remedy. The enemy would have us to believe that there are certain trials and certain temptations that no matter how hard we try, we can never get the victory. But the Bible tells us that there is a victory. And the Bible tells us that there is a sure victory, a certain victory. And I want to suggest to you that there is a singular victory. The only way to escape, the only way to overcome, the only way to break free of the grip of temptation. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the third chapter. We're going to begin to read at verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Going down to verse 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, what's going on here is the enemy is asking a question. And sometimes we read that question as though the enemy is trying to check whether or not Eve understands God's directive, whether or not she understands what God said or what God meant. But you notice his response is not, "No, God didn't say that. He said this." No, what the enemy is doing is not questioning what God said. He's questioning why God said it. So he's not questioning God's word per se. He's questioning God's character. And he's saying to Eve, "You don't need to listen no matter what God says, because he doesn't have your best interests at heart." In essence, what he's saying is, God is not good. And he's saying, if you eat of this tree, you'll see it. See, he's got it hidden from you. You don't realize that God is not good, that God is not true, that God is not just, that God is not holy. You don't recognize these things. He's basically saying to her, but if you take the initiative to determine your own destiny, then you will find that God has been holding back from you all the time. And you'll be able to discern between good and evil. And in essence, you'll realize that God doesn't fall under the category of good, but under the category of evil. That's basically what he's saying. That's the temptation always. Every lie the devil ever tells, it has God as its ultimate target. Every temptation that ever comes to us has a lie about God in its background. You need to accept this, or you need to do this because, not because you're weak, not because you don't have strength. It might sound like that's what the enemy is saying. But ultimately, he's saying, because God didn't provide for you the appropriate grace to overcome. Because God made you defective. When he redeemed you, he didn't redeem you to the extent that you can walk in victory. He kind of gave you a sense that you should, but never gave you the grace to obey. Now, the only way to overcome temptation in that sense is to do what Adam and Eve failed to do. And that is not to resist the lie of the enemy in the sense of being more clever than the enemy, or by gritting one's teeth and clenching one's fist and saying, no more, no more. The thing that they were expected to do, and the thing that they should have done, was to defend the character of God. Very simple. When the devil told them that God was a liar, and that's exactly what he was doing, all they had to do to overcome the temptation was to say, no, he's not. When the enemy came to them and said, God is not good, all they had to do to overcome the temptation was to say, God is good. It was their responsibility. It was their covenant responsibility to defend by their life the fact that God is good. When the devil lies to us about the character of God, he is asking us to agree with him, and in agreeing with him, we are breaking covenant terms. Because the terms of the covenant that we are in with God is a mutual defense. Now, we can't actually defend God. God is our shield and our exceedingly great reward. But we can express an indignation when the enemy tries to say to us that God has somehow failed to provide for us, and so we have got to provide for ourselves. God has neglected us, so we have got to become proactive in our own preservation. When we hear the enemy say things like that to us, we should stand in defense of the honor and the glory of God, and we should speak a rebuke against the lie of the devil. Now, if you'll notice in your Bibles, it's up on the screen, or at least it should be, in the book of Zechariah, the 3rd chapter, it says, then the Lord showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Oddly enough, in the original language, the word Satan is both a noun and a verb. It says, and Satan standing at his right hand to Satan him. That's what it actually says in the text. It's the same exact word, both in a noun form and then in a verb form. Or the accuser standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is it not, or is this not a brand plucked from the fire? You see what's happening there? Joshua is standing before the Lord. and he's lifting up the prayers of his own heart and of the people of Israel. This is not the same Joshua that succeeded Moses. This is many years after. And as Joshua is trying to pray, as Joshua is trying to believe the Lord, knowing his own shortcomings, knowing the shortcomings of the people, as Joshua is trying to pray, the enemy comes and he begins to accuse Joshua in the presence of God. But the Lord, instead of hearing one lie about this man, even though this man was not perfect, the Lord, instead of hearing one accusation about this man, stands up in his defense and cries out, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you, the Lord who pulled this man out of the fire. The Lord who put his hand into the flames to pull this man out, rebuke you." Now, think about that. That is covenant covering. That's when somebody says, "I am in covenant relationship with this person, and you don't touch them. You don't speak a word against them." When you're married to somebody that you cling to your bosom, there is nobody on the face of this planet that can say anything about them. Nobody who can speak a word about them, because you immediately jump to their defense. And you rebuke and you reprove anybody who speaks against that person with whom you are in covenant relationship. And if the Lord does that on our behalf, if he will not listen to a lie from the devil regarding us, and will not listen to any accusation, if the Lord does that for us, then as a people who are in covenant relationship with God, it is our responsibility to do that for him. When the enemy comes to you and says, "Did God really say that you ought not to touch this thing or do that thing?" You don't need to listen to God. His motives are not right. God is not good. And if you open your eyes, you'll see you and I have got to stand in defense of God. And we've got to say, "No, our God is good. Our God knows how to take care of us. Our God has not forgotten us. Our God has not neglected us. Our God has not put us away. He is good. If he says no, it's good. If he says yes, it's good. If he says now, it's good. If he says later, it's good. God is good." And you and I avoid temptation when, as soon as it comes, we say, "But doesn't that mean that God is not a provider? Or as soon as it comes, doesn't that mean that God has not given me the appropriate grace to overcome?" As soon as it comes, we say, no, I can't believe that, because it says something about the character of God. I can't give in to that because it says that God is not a provider. I can't give in to that because it says that God doesn't know how to take care of his own, and I've got to do it for him. I can't give in to that because that means that God's word is not true. It means that God, who said he would provide for me, is not going to provide for me. And there's something that rises up in us. Something that says it's not just about me whether or not I'm going to have a good day. It's not just about me whether or not God is going to like me. It's not just about me. It is about the glory and the honor of the Almighty God. I am not going to let the devil tell me that my God cannot provide for me. I'm not going to hear that argument. And as soon as the temptation comes, I'm going to rebuke the devil. because something in the back of my mind is going to hear not what he's saying about me and not what he's saying about that thing with which he's trying to tempt me, but what he's saying about God. I have to defend with my life. You have to defend by your life the fact that God is good. And not only that, but we have to defend the fact that God is true. If God said it, then it is. If God speaks it, then it's true. The enemy was basically saying, God is a liar. He wasn't saying you misheard him. You misread him. He was saying it doesn't matter what he says. His motives are impure. He's telling you one thing, but he's meaning another. He's telling you one thing, but he's doing another. And you and I have got to cling to the fact that God cannot lie. That if God says it, he will bring it to pass. Look at your Bibles again, or look at the overhead screen. It says, and further, the glory of Israel, that is the Lord, the glory of Israel will not say what is false, and his purpose may not be changed, for he is not a man whose purpose may be changed. The Bible says that God knows his purposes for us, to do good and not evil. God knows his purposes for us to cause us to prosper and to bring us to an expected end. God has a purpose for us. And God's purpose will not be thwarted. God chose to do a thing, and there is absolutely nothing false in his words. If he says, I have purpose that you will grow and you will develop and you will walk in victory, don't let the devil come to you and tell you that God has lied to you, that God has given you a desire to do right, but not the power, that God has given you a commandment to do right, but not the grace. But this is the same God who speaks into the heavens and says, let there be light. And in his word, in his command, there is the grace to be. And when God says, you are going to win, you are going to be victorious, you are not going to be a slave to sin, you are not going to give yourself over to those things that are a part of your old life, you are not going backward, you're going forward. When God says that he can keep you, that he can help you, that he can heal you, that he can strengthen you, that he can empower you, when God says he can do all the things necessary to bring you to a place of victory, he cannot lie. He did not lie. But the enemy would come to us and say, God lied, or God exaggerated, or God bit off more than he could chew. He didn't know your situation. He knew everybody else's, but he didn't know yours. He knew everybody else's background, but he didn't know yours. He knew everybody else's genetic structure. He knew everybody else's ups and downs. He knew everybody else's challenges, but not yours. No, the God that we serve spoke a word over your life. He called you by his own name, called you his own. He spoke life over you, not death. Hope over you, not despair or despondency. Strength over you, not weakness. Victory over you, not failure. He spoke it, and he will bring it to pass. Again, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And so we see the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a picture of how serious God is about your victory. How serious God is about keeping his word. How serious God is about manifesting his covenant faithfulness and causing his covenant promises to come to pass. He says, Paul says, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Now, the awesome thing about this is this, if we endure, suggests that endurance is very possible. If it was impossible to endure, this statement would not be there. But then it goes on to say, if we deny him, he will also deny us. In other words, in order to not endure, we have to deny that he is who he says he is. We have to deny that we are no longer, or we have to deny that we are who he says we are. That we are no longer whatever we were made at Calvary's tree. We've got to deny, along with the devil, that God is able to keep us. But you see, that breaks covenant terms. No, what we do is we do something else. We say to the devil, you can deny all you want, but I've been given the grace of God to say yay and amen. Because I know that all the promises of God are yes and amen. I know God promised to keep me. I know God promised to help me. I know God promised to strengthen me. I know God promised to take me by my hand and lead me into this life. I know God promised that he would never leave me nor forsake me. I know God promised that I am seated with him in heavenly places. I know God promised that I would nestle my head in his bosom, that he would not leave me as an orphan, but that he would send his spirit. I know God promised that he would purge and he would prune, but I would bear fruit and more fruit and more fruit. This is all the promises of God, and I can either deny those promises when temptation comes, or I can vehemently defend those promises and say to the devil, I will not side with you on this one. You're telling me I don't have the power to overcome, and I'm telling you that the power to overcome lives in me. The power who overcomes abides in me, and I have the Holy Spirit. I can overcome. The Bible says clearly, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What that basically means is he's going to stand firm. No matter what the devil tries to tell us, there is no shadow of turning in him. There is no deception in him. He's not here today and there tomorrow. He's going to stand firm. Why? Because he is who he is. That's what he said to Moses. He is infinitely, inherently, eternally God. He doesn't move. And if we veer to the left, veer to the right, we always know where to find him. Because his word doesn't change. His heart doesn't change. His ways don't change. His mercy doesn't change. His compassion doesn't change. His power to help us and to keep us, to strengthen us, and to cause us to endure to the end. Those things don't change. And even if we buy into a lie for half a minute, when we recognize that we have, we know where to find him. Because he hasn't moved from his character. He hasn't moved from his name. He hasn't moved. He hasn't deviated from his word. He cannot deny himself. You know, the definition of sin is to do that, whether it's done mentally, whether it's done physically or otherwise, which is contrary to the character of God. Plain and simple. God can never be contrary to his own character. He is infinitely God. That means there is no room for anything else. There is no shadow of turning in him. He is who he is, always and forever. And so for us to defend ourselves against the lie of Satan, we must defend God's character. And when the enemy comes to us and say, God can't help you, he told you he could, but he can't, you and I have got to say, no, God is true. God cannot lie. He said he would help me, and he's going to help me. He said I can call to him at any time. I can knock on the door, and I can say I don't have sufficient for this moment, the same way that man did in Jesus' parable. And God will open the door, and he will give me everything that I need for that particular moment. And we can pray along with Jesus, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because God is true and God is holy. So then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil? There is a place where we live as Christian people. We live in the bosom of God. We live in the embrace of God. And as a result, we live in a sacred and holy place. And we remind ourselves that we are not what we used to be. We are not where we used to be, because God is holy. And as the song says, the Lord is here, and where he is holy. This is holy ground. And every now and again, when the enemy comes to us with a temptation, we've got to remind him that this is holy ground. Because when he attacks us, he's attacking the place that we live. And in order to overwhelm us, he's got to overwhelm that fortress in whom we live. He's got to destroy the God who keeps us, the God who helps us. Now, he can't do that because God is eternal. He can't do that because God is all-powerful. He can't do that because God is God. But he can try to convince us that he somehow breached the walls. He can try to convince us that he's found a loophole in God's covering. He can try to convince us that we are not holy. He can try to convince us that we messed up one too many times and now we're not protected. We're not loved. We're not kept. We're not cared for. And then we remind ourselves that God is holy. In the book of Hosea, he says at a certain point, defining his holiness, he said, I'm not going to treat you the way you treat me. He said, I'm not going to bring evil on you. He said, because I am holy. Because I'm different. Because I deal differently. And the enemy would have us to think that God is tired of us. He's exasperated with us. He's fed up with us. He's had enough. He's not protecting us anymore. You can't cry out to God now. You should have cried out yesterday. You can't believe him for protection now. You should have believed him when you had a chance. And then we remind ourselves of something, that through the blood of Jesus, we have been made saints, holy ones, because the Holy One of Israel lives in us and is zealous for us and jealous over us. And it is his heart to forgive us and to protect us. And so all we have to do is to say, in defense of the character of God, our God is holy. On the one side, it means that we don't take his mercy lightly. But on the other side, it means that we don't take his mercy lightly. In other words, we don't mock his goodness, but we don't expect that his goodness is going to be exhausted during our process of development. And we say, God, thank God that you're not like me. Thank God that you don't deal with me the way I deal with you sometimes. Thank God that you don't change, that you cannot deny yourself. Thank God that your commitment to covenant defense, covenant protection, is stronger than mine. The God that we serve is holy. Again, in Genesis 31, 42, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands and rebuked you last night. Again, God's protection. The fear of Isaac. Isaac walked in godly fear, and as a result, he was protected no matter what the enemy tried to do. And when you and I deal with temptation, we deal with it from the perspective and from the position of being seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It's not like he has the breakthrough our defenses. He has the breakthrough God's defenses. It's not like he has to break through what little resolve I have. He has to break through the covenant faithfulness of God. He can't do that. So he simply tries to convince me that he has. You remember whenever Moses and the children of Israel are leaving Egypt, and there was a pillar of fire that stood between them and their enemies. It doesn't mean that the enemy was not crying out, trying to convince the Israelites that they were still in danger. It doesn't mean that the enemy was not crying out. You saw it right there with Zechariah. It doesn't mean that he's not going to try to accuse. It doesn't mean that he's not going to try to convince you that there's a breach in God's protection, but there is no breach. The God that we serve is holy, and we live in him. We are in Christ Jesus. We are protected in Christ. We are accepted in the beloved. We are always in Christ. The devil has got to get through Christ to get to us. He's got to break through that. Hallelujah. And when we acknowledge that he can't do it, we take a great victory. And then the last thing I'm just going to read to you quickly. Defend by your life the fact that God is just. As it says there, no fig leaves. Live as though God is not mad at you. Because he's not. God is just. Notice it says, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are only dust. And again, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then finally, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. In other words, God is just in the sense that he knows that we can't do this on our own. He's not asking us to make bricks without straw. He's not unjust in that he expects dust to be like God. That was the lie of the enemy. What the enemy did to Adam and Eve was the worst thing that he could ever have done. He made them fill out an application with God's job description on it. You can be like God. That means you can protect yourself. You can take care of yourself. You can resist in your own strength. You can overcome by your own tenacity, by your own desire. Can you imagine giving someone God's job description and then watching them as they toil under the weight of it, mocking them as every morning they get up, they make a whole bunch of promises of what they're going to do that day and how they're going to do it and how they're going to make it happen by clenching their fists and gritting their teeth and saying, no more, no more, from now on, and so on and so forth. He gave them God's job description. You will be like God. Because God is not God enough. But you and I don't buy that lie. We don't take God's job description on ourselves. We can't keep ourselves. We can't help ourselves. We can't heal ourselves. But God is just. He knows that. So he works in us both to will and to do. He works in us, making us both willing and able. I've heard people say, well, Lord, you know, I'm willing, and all I need is for you to give me the ability. That's not true. No, we need him to give us the willingness and the ability. And so I say this in closing. There is a lifestyle that is based upon gradually developing a zeal and a jealousy for the name of the Almighty God. A lifestyle that says, I'm not going to let him be mocked in this generation. And I'm certainly not going to let him be mocked in my life. A lifestyle that says, I will not hear one lie from the devil about my God. I will not let him tell me that God can't help me, that God can't keep me, or that God has neglected me, or that God has forgotten me. I'm not going to hear it. And when the temptation comes, and it seems to come at full effect and head on, then I'm going to stand against it in full effect and head on. And I'm not going to talk about how far along I am as a Christian. I'm not going to talk about how my resources or how my resolve is enough. I'm not going to talk about any of that. I'm simply going to say to the enemy, the Lord rebuke you. You don't have the right to tell me that God can't keep me, that God can't protect me, because this ain't about me. This is about God. This is about his glory. It's about his honor. It's about his praise. It's about his name. And I have a job to do in this generation. And you have a job to do in this generation. Their whole focus, their whole goal, their whole life was guard the garden and cultivate it. Guard it. And cultivate it. Guard it against who? Guard it against the serpent. And cultivate it. Grow it. Develop it. More and more, learn to defend God. More and more, learn what his word says. More and more, defend him outwardly. I'll say this in close. If you and I choose not to speak his name in this generation, and we choose not to share him in this generation, and we choose not to defend him in these times, then we make ourselves susceptible to every lie of the enemy. There has to be something in us that begins to rise up and say, it's my responsibility. The Bible says, above everything, guard your heart. Guard it. Guard it. Guard it against the lie of the enemy and cultivate it. Let it grow in the knowledge of God so that when the enemy lies to you, you know it, you hear it, you hear it, and you stand against it. And you do it outwardly as well as inwardly. Do everything you can to glorify the name of the Lord, to defend his honor, defend his glory, defend his character. Get jealous for him so that nobody in your presence, nobody in your presence can speak a lie against him. And certainly not Satan, and certainly not to your heart. I want to pray with you this afternoon. We're going to do a different kind of altar call. Instead of coming to the front, we're going to break up into little groups the way we do on Tuesday night. You don't have to take anybody by the hand. But you want to agree with a person or two. And we're going to pray a prayer of defense. And we're going to bear witness to who our God is. And we're going to talk about him this afternoon as though our heart is swelling with pride in his character and in his name. We're going to boast on our Savior. And we're going to remind ourselves and remind one another that the God that we serve is enough, that he can defend us against anything, that he can give us the power and the grace to overcome anything. He can help us in every situation, no matter what our background, no matter what we've seen, no matter what we've heard, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, God is able to do exactly what he said he can do, exactly what he said he would do. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord and let's break up into groups and just begin to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of adoration, acknowledging that God is who he says he is. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that you are God. You spoke to Moses and you said, I am that I am. You never change. You cannot lie. We come to you today, Lord, to boast in your glory and to bear witness to your name. Lord, we know that you are able to keep us. You are able to keep us through every kind of difficulty. There is no mountain too high. There is no ocean too deep. There is no valley too wide. You are able to keep your people through every kind of circumstance, through every kind of temptation, irrespective of where we have been, irrespective of what we have done or what's been done to us. God, you are a great and a mighty God. Lord, we stand today and bear witness to the fact that you are who you say you are, that you do what you said you would do, that you are faithful to all of your covenant promises, and we are found in you. Lord, we thank you that the God that we serve is able to help us in our time of need. Lord, we thank you that you are not ashamed of our process, of our growth, but that you stand with us and that you take us by the hand. We thank you that you are that same God, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that you don't become exasperated with us. We thank you that you don't become tired of us. We thank you that we can serve you and we can serve you with the knowledge that you love us, that we are the apple of your eye. We come against every lie of Satan. We will not stand idly by while lies are being spoken about our God. We will not stand idly by while the enemy is trying to convince us that somehow God has dropped the ball. We will not stand idly by. But instead, we take up our defense for the name and for the glory of God. We stand as God's sons and daughters. We stand as his bride. We stand as that community that is in covenant relationship with God. And we say, I will not hear a lie about my God. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. We will not hear a lie about our God. We trust you, Lord Jesus. We trust you today. Lord, we pray for one another. We pray a hedge of protection. We pray a defense for one another. A defense against the lie of the devil. We pray the truth of God. The truth of God as a defense. We pray zeal for the name of the Lord as a defense. We pray a witness in this generation. We pray a responsibility to preach this gospel. A responsibility to reach out to the needs of the needy. To bear witness by our lives and to defend through our existence the fact that God is good. Help us to guard the garden. Help us to cultivate it. Help us to protect the heart that you've given us. Help us to overcome the powers of the enemy and help us to overcome the grip of temptation by saying that God is good and his mercies endure forever. That God is faithful to his covenant, that he said he would keep us and he will keep us. He said he would hold us and he holds us. He said he would give us victory and he's given us victory. He said he would walk with us and he walks with us. That he would never leave us and he has never left us. We put all of our hope, all of our faith, all of our trust in you. We ask you to protect our brother. We ask you to protect our sister. Protect the one to the left of us. Protect the one to the right of us. Protect us against every lie of the devil. Make the fact that God is good, the fact that God is just, the fact that God is true, the fact that God is holy, make that the garden that we protect, that we guard and that we cultivate, so that your name might be glorified, that we may take greater and greater and greater victories. And we will thank you for it, oh God. And we will bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.